Zechariah chapter 3. It's an easy book to find because you just go to the division of the Testaments. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, and then go to the one before that. That will be Zechariah chapter 3. We'll actually be studying today in this third chapter of Zechariah. Just a few verses this morning, and then this evening I'm going to move into the fourth chapter. So if you want to put a ribbon there, so you won't have to look for it again, those who are going to be here this evening, if you have difficulty finding it. But I'm sure you know your way around the Word of God. All right, we're in Zechariah chapter 3. By the way, his name means Jehovah remembers. Back in those days when moms and dads gave names to their children, they were very significant, and they gave them names that had meaning. They didn't go like we might would do, go buy a book and got all these names of boys and girls, and then you pick out, well, I like that one, or I like that one, or whatever. But they chose names based upon the definition of the name. And this man, one of the prophets of God, his mother and dad gave him this name, Zechariah, which means God remembers. And aren't you thankful God remembers you? He thinks of you. He hasn't forgotten us. And he remembered us in the covenant of grace. He remembers us in everlasting mercy. He never forgets us. We're never out of his mind. We're never off of his memory. Everything God does is in remembrance of his people, even of us individually. And it will do the people of God good to think about the fact that God remembers you. That's enough to get you through the day, isn't it? That's enough to encourage the children of the Lord that he remembers us. And so this is the name of the prophet of God. And we'll go to the third chapter, verse 1. And he showed me, that is, God showed me. Chapter 3 of Zechariah, verse 1. And God showed me Joshua. Is this not Joshua who took Moses' place and who led the children of Israel into the promised land? This is Joshua, the high priest. And I'll go into it a little bit more in a few minutes, perhaps, and certainly more even this evening. He was one of the ones who came out of the captivity of Judah. They were held in captivity. And then he was one of the ones released from the captivity to go back to Jerusalem. And he would help in rebuilding the temple. Here's Joshua. So God showed me Joshua, is what Zechariah says. He's the high priest, and he showed me Joshua as he was standing before the angel of the Lord. That is, standing before Christ. And then he saw Satan standing at his right hand to resist him, to oppose him. Here's the scene God gives to Zechariah. Here's Joshua. He's the high priest. He stands before the angel of the Lord. That's Christ. That's Christ. And then off to the right side of Joshua is the accuser, Satan. You know, if you look at in these television programs or movies when they have, they have a defendant, and then they have the prosecutor or whoever's bringing the charges. As they face the judge, to the left is always the defendant, and over there on the right is the accuser. So that's the picture here. And the issue is concerning Joshua. And the one who is the judge, the one who is presiding over this, is the angel of the covenant. That is Christ Jesus. So you have the picture in your mind. Because Satan is over here as the prosecuting attorney to resist him, to oppose him, to accuse him. Second verse. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this man Joshua, is not this a brand, a dried stick, has no sap? In fact, it's ready to be burned. It can already feel the it's already beginning to feel the heat of the fire. Is not this a brand who's been plucked out of the fire? It looked like he's going to be burned up. It looked like he's going to be destroyed. It looked like he's going to perish. But effectual grace took him out of the fire. Now, verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. These are tattered garments. They're dirty. They're useless. And he stood before the angel. And then verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, this angel spoke. He said, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto Joshua he said, behold, be amazed, be shocked. Here's something that is absolutely astounding. I have caused thine iniquity. Thine inequities, all of those transgressions against God's law, I have caused all of them to pass from thee. You don't bear them anymore. And I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And you'll notice that throughout this, Joshua has nothing to say. He has no input. That which is said by the Lord of glory. That which is spoken is the voice of God. I've caused your iniquity to pass away. Joshua didn't know it, but that had already happened. And then the Lord says, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to clothe you with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. And so they set a fair mitre upon his head. They clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by, because he always stands by his people. He never leaves us. He said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. In the book of God, the Lord Jesus is revealed to us in a multitude of ways. He's indeed the surety of the covenant. He's the mediator of the better testament. He is the savior of sinners. He is the head of the church. He is the husband of the bride. He is that prophet of God greater than Moses. He is that priest who's after the order of Melchizedek, a never-ending priesthood. The one who does business with God for us. The one who prays to the Lord for us. And the one who presented to God the sacrifice that put away our sins. And he's presented to us as the very King of his people. And the King of kings. And the Lord of all lords. In some portions of the Old Testament, he is set forth in type and picture in which he's just barely perceptible to us. And I'm sure this has been your experience as you read through the Scriptures, and perhaps some of you follow the daily Scripture readings that are listed for you in the bulletin. You read those, and I'm sure there have been times when you've read the Word of God and you say, I'm looking for Christ Jesus here in this remote part of the Old Testament, but I can't see him. I have difficulty seeing him. Or if I do see him, I just get a glimpse of him. And it often is that way to me as well. At other times, however, we see great clusters of truth concerning the Son of God. And the Spirit of God, he takes some of these portions of Scripture, and all of a sudden, as we read them, and perhaps as the servant of God begins to kind of make a few comments about the passage of Scripture, all of a sudden, in your own mind and in your own heart, you say, oh, I see Christ Jesus here. And if there's ever a portion of Scripture in the Old Testament that is full of Christ Jesus, it is this one that is before us this morning in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Here's a precious word picture that describes our Savior. Off to the side is Satan, always filled with enmity toward the work of the Master, always filled with hatred toward God, and always that one who is the accuser of the brethren. He sees us in our defilement. He sees our sins of omission, the things that we didn't do that we ought to have done, and he sees our sins of commission, the things that we've done that we ought not to have done. To some degree, he knows of our own defilement, and he's always ready to make accusation against us to God. Look at that one. Here's Joshua. There he is, set before the Lord. And Satan is there to accuse him. And by the way, when I mention the name here of Joshua, could I make a recommendation to you? Put your name in the stead of Joshua. And he showed me James Byrd standing before the angel of the Lord. And over here to prosecute, to accuse, is Satan at his right hand, to oppose him, to resist him. You see, this is each one of the people of God. And Joshua stands before us as a representative of, or as a picture of, all of the people of God. All of God's true Israel. And before him is one who is his advocate. Joshua's advocate. Our brother read to us, we have an advocate. We have somebody who represents us. We have a lawyer. We have legal representation. And his word is powerful. And his word means everything, because that which he says is the word of God. For he is himself the word of God. He's the living word. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. And here Joshua stands. And over here is his accuser. And there before them is the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. Here we have in Joshua, here we have in myself, here we have in you, a man greatly, greatly beloved of the Lord, but also greatly despised by Satan. Here we have a sinner who is soiled with ungodliness, but he's saved by the grace of God. Here we have a true transgressor, yet here we have a marvelous child of God. Here we have a fallen, guilty rebel, and yet he is one who has been lifted out of the miry clay, and his feet have been established upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Here is a brand that it seems to be ready to perish. And yet here is a brand pulled out of the fire, as it were, by sovereign, effectual grace. That's you, isn't it? That's you. Here is a man with filthy garments. They're tattered. They're wore out. They stink. They're filthy. And the Lord doesn't come to him and say, let's sew up your clothes there. Let's throw them in the washing machine. Oh, no, 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 no. That'll never do. He's a man who has filthy garments, and yet God clothes him. God robes him in the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's you. That's the righteousness that was established by the obedience of our Lord Jesus, his obedience even unto death, the death of the cross. That's how he established righteousness for us. Here is a man who is under satanic assault. And yet he is one who's rescued by almighty grace. I would have you note, first of all, as we look at this, just the first few words of verse 1. And he showed me. He showed me. Or the Lord manifested something to Zechariah. Because Zechariah is the one, he's the original receiver of the message from God. And of course, Zechariah is led by the Holy Spirit to write this book. And then this has been preserved by the providence of God down through the years for our benefit here this morning. He showed me, the Lord manifested, the Lord revealed truth to Zechariah. Mark well those words, he showed me. Don't just read over those very simple words and think, well, I know what that means. He showed me. Listen, all the truth that we know about God, he has to show us. All of the truth that we know about ourselves, he has to show us. All of the truth we know about Jesus Christ and his substitutionary sacrifice, the Lord himself has to show us. He has to show us. Nobody naturally knows the things of God. Nobody is born into this world and then in and of themselves come to a knowledge of the truth of how the God of the Bible saves sinners. It has to be showed to you. He showed me. He showed me. This is what Zechariah says. That which he knows of God, that which he knows of God's salvation, that which he knows of this righteousness, that which he knows of the sinner's desperate condition, God has shown him. Has shown him. Oh, that God would show us truth. Don't you love the story there in the book of Acts where, you know, Philip had been preaching in Samaria and the Lord was saving hundreds and hundreds of people. There was a great revival going on. But there's a man out in the desert who needs to hear the word of the gospel. He is reading the Bible, but he can't make heads nor tails out of it. He cannot perceive the Son of God or the gospel of God's grace from what he's reading. He's an Ethiopian. He's a eunuch. He's been to Jerusalem. He didn't get any help there. He didn't get any spiritual understanding there. He didn't get any spiritual education there. And he's going back to Ethiopia as empty as he came. And the Lord says to Philip, I got one man out there I want you to go preach to him. You mean leave all this bunch here? I got a big crowd of people here who are listening to... I'm sending you out here in the desert to preach to one man. Ways of God are strange to men, aren't they? But how shall they hear without a preacher? That Ethiopian eunuch, he's a chosen vessel. He's been redeemed by Christ Jesus. Oh, yes. But he's got to hear of the Savior. And so Philip goes out there. And you know the story. Philip comes alongside of him, and the man's reading. And Philip says, what are you reading? He says, Isaiah 53. He began to quote this, or to read to Philip concerning that portion that he was reading. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And I love the man's response. He said, how can I except some man show me? I need somebody to show me. And God does use the voice of preachers as they preach the gospel of God's grace to show us the truth. To show us the truth. You remember Moses back in Exodus chapter 33. He said, Lord, we don't know which way to go. Lord, he said, show me the way. I'm not going to know the way unless you show me. And this is our great desire. Lord, show me the way of salvation. Show me the way to heaven. Show me the way to life everlasting. Show me the way to righteousness. Show me the way of forgiveness. Lord, show me how I can be accepted by you. Lord, show me how you can be a just God and a Savior at the same time. Show me. I won't know unless you show me. And we've all got to be brought to the place by the Spirit of God that we acknowledge we can know nothing except the Lord show us. He's got to reveal truth to us. There's a marvelous passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 10 where the 70 had come back from Well, they had great success. They came back, told the Savior, said, we've cast out demons. And they're just rejoicing and kind of high-fiving one another. This is wonderful, all this power that we've got and all this authority. And the Savior said, yes, I saw Satan falling from heaven. I know what you've been doing. But in this, rejoice not. But rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. And then, the only portion of Scripture in all of the four Gospels where the Savior is said to rejoice, it follows right there in Luke chapter 10. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. I'd like to know what he rejoiced in. If in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only one time the Savior is said to rejoice, I want to know what made him happy. I want to know what caused him to rejoice. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I, Lord, rejoiced in that God hid these things from one group of people and yet revealed them, the word is showed them, to others. He's rejoicing in sovereign grace. Now, there are a lot of churches in this area. If I got up and preached to them sovereign grace, effectual grace, God made a choice, God made a difference. It's like it says in the book of Exodus, the Lord made a difference between Israel and Egypt, between the Israelites and the Egyptians. The Lord made a difference. He made a sovereign choice. All men are not created equal by God. Some are created for His glory to inherit His grace, and other men are created and they will taste of His vengeance forever and ever. That's what the Bible says. Well, who makes the difference? Who goes to heaven and who doesn't go to heaven? You know who makes the difference. The Apostle Paul asks that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Why is it that you're in here this morning with an interest in God's grace and you love Christ Jesus, you have no confidence in the flesh, you're not trying to work yourself into God's good graces, your total belief and confidence is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, while others are trying to establish a righteousness of their own by their praying, by their Bible reading, by their doing, by their giving, by all of these things that they do. They think God is pleased with them. Who makes the difference? God makes a difference. He hides the truth from some, and He reveals the truth to others. And the Lord Jesus rejoiced. He rejoiced. And not too many people rejoice in that truth. But the people of God do. The Son of God rejoiced. Because here's a group of people. Here we are this morning. And if we have some degree of comprehension, of understanding, the way of salvation, the necessity of blood redemption. If we understand, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He showed it to you. It's just right from the get-go here in chapter 3. It's such a powerful statement. And He showed me. That's what Zechariah says. He showed me a filthy sinner. A sinner who has been rendered speechless. A sinner who has a strong adversary, Satan. And the fact of the matter is, Satan in claiming this man's guilt is absolutely right. It isn't that he's wrong, he's right. Because Joshua stood there clothed in filthy garments. He's a sinful man. And this is showed to Zechariah. I tell you, it'd be a blessed thing if God would show you what you really are. That'd be a blessed thing. What the hymn writer said, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Spirit of God has showed him that, made it so. My friend, I love you, but you're defiled. And so am I. Now here we see in this passage of Scripture briefly, here we see the Savior. He's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. It's not a created angel. This is the same one who spoke to Moses out of the bush that burned but it wasn't consumed. The one who said, I am that I am. That's my name. Why is he called the angel of the Lord? Because he's the messenger sent from God. He's God's ambassador. He's God's representative. The Pope is not God's representative. I'm not God's representative. Jesus Christ is God's representative. He's God in the flesh. He speaks for God. For he is God. He's the Word. He's God told out. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the whole alphabet of God. And if you would know God, you must know and you must hear from this angel of the Lord. This is the only one by whom we can draw near to God. He's the full revelation of God. It says here in verse 2, the Lord said unto Satan. That shows you who the angel is. He's the Jehovah who saves. He's the full revelation of God. So here we see the Savior. And secondly, here we see the sinner, Joshua. Oh, he's got a good name too. Jehovah who saves. Translated in the New Testament as Jesus. But Joshua stands there portraying a guilty sinner who, though he didn't know it in his natural state, he's always had an advocate. He's always had a protector. He's always had a savior. He's always had a mediator between him and God who represented his cause to God. And Joshua didn't even know about it. This Joshua was one of the ones, I said, taken from the Babylonian captivity, Babylonian bondage, as I'll get into it more fully tonight. The Jews who were taken into captivity in Babylon were released in two waves. And Joshua was in the first wave that was released, as was another man who's very significant, and we'll get into that in chapter 4. Zerubbabel, who was the governor. He became the governor of Jerusalem, who was in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua was the one that the Lord will use in helping to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar and his army came in and 586, something like that, 586 B.C., and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. These men will be used of God, Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, in rebuilding that temple. But here he stands. Here he is. And though he's going to be used of God, and though he's one of God's choice vessels, he's chosen of God unto salvation, yet in his own natural state, he's got filthy garments on. He's as sinful as anybody else. And before God is going to use him in a mighty way, he's first of all going to wash him in the blood of Christ Jesus and robe him in the Savior's righteousness. He stands as a picture or a type of an entire elect people. He's as a brand plucked from the burning. And this shows us the only way God saves sinners is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say something. Let me say to the young people who are here this morning and the older folks alike, live a moral life, sure. Be honest. Be above board in all you're dealing. Tell the truth. Be a truthful people. Be fair. Live right. Don't lie. Avoid the vices of wickedness and ungodliness. But know this. Know this. Even if you attempt to live right, which you should, you are still in yourself just a brand. Dry in what way? Dry spiritually. You're lifeless. A stick. See, a brand is a dry stick. It's cut off. It's not connected to anything that has life. That's you and me by nature. And the picture of a brand is that which is about to go in the fire, and it's already beginning to get hot because the heat is beginning to, the flames are beginning to leap up toward this dry stick. That's an apt picture of you and me. We have no spiritualness to us, no spiritual life to us, no goodness to us. We're just dried up, ready to perish in the fire. And the fire, the jaws of hell are opening up her jaws to swallow us up. And we would go down to the pit except for a mighty rescue. That's the Lord of glory. And he reaches down and he pulls us up. And in him we have life and life more abundantly. Now who did that? Did Joshua do anything here? Is Joshua contributing to his rescue? No. He just stands there with an adversary over here saying he's such a hell raiser. That Joshua is. Look at him. He's got tattered garments on. His righteousness is as filthy rags. Yes, that's true. But the Savior says, I plucked him out of the fire. I chose him. And I've made his iniquities to pass away. I take off him tattered garments, he tells his angels. Take those off of him. I can just see it. Took all those tattered garments off Joshua. The Lord says, now, put that new robe on him. Boy, is that a picture of the righteousness of Jesus Christ or not? You see him put a robe on and then put a mitre on his head. That's not a crown. That's a turban, such as the priesthood wore. He's a priest of God. Oh, let the adversary make all the accusations he will, and they're true. We are ungodly. We are dried up. We are wretched. We are poor. All these things are absolutely true, but we have a mighty advocate. We have a glorious Savior. And Ron read to us there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Don't sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. And then he goes on to say, because his sentence isn't finished, he is our propitiation. You see, his advocacy, his representing us and our cause before God is based upon the fact he's a propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? He made satisfaction to God's justice for our sins. And everything's all right. Yeah, Satan, everything you accuse me of, I'm guilty. You're right. You're right. But I've got a mighty advocate. You see what this is? It's another story teaching us the salvation of sinners by the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see that now, can't you? He showed me. Now he showed you. He showed you. Oh, what a marvelous Redeemer we have. May God bring us to trust him and believe him and rest in him.